Good morning, everybody. Well done coming to church on a Sunday. It's the best thing to do because I'm going to talk about this morning about how we can open all the doors in our lives for God's blessings to pour in. This is what Christianity is all about. Not all about, but this is like the main thing. This is the main thing Jesus came to do, actually, is to bless our lives. And today we're going to look at how we can open up as many doors in our lives so that this would happen for us. So let us just pray. Holy Spirit will help us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We invite you here. We ask you would come and speak to us and teach us, Lord. You would reveal in our lives where are the places that need opening, where are the things that you want to do in our lives so that you could bless us even more. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So, blessing. It's like interesting word, isn't it? Because our culture has adopted it and uses it so often without actually knowing what it is. You know, when somebody sneezes, you go, bless you. You're actually saying, I don't want your germs. Keep them to yourself. Or you said you had a bad week. I don't know, you crashed your car or something happens. People say to you, oh, bless you. Which actually means, I have no idea what to say at the moment. But people say that, and we use it so often. But then again, often we do mean it. You see your brother or sister in church, you say, bless you. Maybe that's the only thing you get to say. But what you mean in your heart is that I just want the best for you. I want what God wants for you that happened in your life. And so, what is blessing? And we're going to have a little look at this. So, you know, in Matthew 5, Jesus teaches the very first big chunk of Jesus' teaching and the longest teaching recorded in the New Testament. Matthew 5 is the Sermon on the Mount, and there he talks about blessing, how to be blessed. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the ones who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who mourn. All these things, blessed are those who are pure in spirit. He talks about blessing, and that word used there, in Greek language at least, what Matthew uses to explain this teaching of Jesus, he used a Greek word, and it's makarios. And this word, if you just translate it, it means happy, it means blissful, but it's a sort of self-contained happiness and self-contained blissful, being blissful. What it means is that you almost don't need anything else to be happy. Everything you need is in yourself. I was cycling home one night, and I heard like this longest car beep ever, like doo doo doo. You know, you're cycling, you're like, what's going on? You look around, and then I see this McDonald's drive-through, and there's this small car stopped between like the two windows, and there's nobody in front of them. And behind this small car is this big truck, like a little truck, and beeping at this small car. You know, I think this guy is not happy. He's not happy with what he's got. He can't wait, you know. And for the longest time, I think he wouldn't do that. He would maybe, you know, if he missed the first car to go forward, he would maybe do it gently, like beep. But he was going on for the longest time, and I think about this. It's a weird thing to happen, you know. It scares everybody in the neighborhood. But do you think that cheeseburger is going to make him feel blessed when he gets it? Probably not. Because it needs to happen inside of you. Greek, they used to call the Cyprus island the happy isle. Jesus' time. The island which is south of Turkey. A little bit closer to Israel. Than it is to Greek, but they used to call this the Happy Isle because what they thought was because of the position of that island in and the climate on it and its fertile soil and all these things. They thought that the people who lived on Cyprus they had everything they need. If you lived on Cyprus, you had made it. And they used this word makarios for the people, for the island of Cyprus, the happy island, because they had everything they needed just right within that island, everything they needed for life. So this is where the word actually comes from. Being happy, but it's like a self-contained happiness where you don't need anything else to make you happy. So this is what Jesus has come to do for us, that we could be happy in you know, every circumstance we are, and we could be secure in the position we are in Christ. Psalm 72, it's a really nice psalm written all about Jesus, actually. And in the end it says, and through him all the nations will be blessed. Through Jesus, all the nations will be blessed through Jesus. And this is a reality for us. If you think about everything that Jesus came to do, you know, Jesus' life, he came, you know, the actual life he lived here on earth, but the fact that he's alive today, it's a so big source of blessing for us. Because he healed the sick, you know, he helped people in all sorts of spiritual problems. He would walk around. It was true. In his days, it's true. In our days, just the fact that Jesus is alive is a so big blessing for us in spiritual ways. But his death is even bigger blessing for us, because it's the punishment that we deserved that was put on him. And it's canceled for us. It's a blessing. It's what actually gives us this reason to be happy, just because, you know, where we are in Jesus. His resurrection, even bigger blessing, because we have a hope of eternal life. You know, his ascension, that he went to heaven, he's making places for us. It's a big blessing for us. Him sending the Holy Spirit. Imagine how your life would look like without the Holy Spirit. It's such a big blessing in our lives that Jesus has come to bring us. But obviously, you know, if we are blessed, if we want to be blessed, we can't do it. You know, that the self-contained happiness, we can't do it in ourselves without Jesus. So that's why Jesus needs to do it for us. We can't ever be happy or blessed just left to our own means. So it's almost like being blessed means that, but it only happens through Jesus in our lives. And that's what Jesus has come to do. We need God in us so that we could be blessed. Because then we have everything in ourselves that would give us everything we need in this life and, you know, be happy and content with what we have. But the second part of that scripture, it's Psalm 72, 17. It says, and all the nations will be blessed through him. That's you and me and everything he did. It also says, they will call him blessed. Who do you think is the most blessed person who ever walked on this earth? It's obviously Jesus, because he had all the doors open to every blessing he needed all the time, everything he needed from God. You know, he never did anything to stop them coming in. He never did anything to not deserve them. He was there, and he was the most blessed person who ever walked on this earth. You know, the writer of Hebrew also writing about Jesus says this, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. It's basically saying that Jesus was higher or like more joyful than anybody else, really. That makes sense, because he didn't have sin, which is the biggest cause of grief. But he was higher than anybody else when it came to in terms of joy and that fullness in his life. And we can agree to that, because if you look at Jesus, this is what we see. We know that he must have been blessed the way he walked his life. So the way we can be blessed is to learn what Jesus' life was like, and wanting more of what he had, and looking at him and wanting to live like he lived. So Jesus is the example. And because of Jesus, we know that what God wants for us now is the best things for us, because of Jesus. And the blessings that God wants to give us, they're the same that he wanted to give to Jesus, and he gave to Jesus. So because of Jesus, we have access to all these blessings. And because we know Jesus, we are already so blessed. So, are you blessed this morning? Because of Jesus you are. But do you want more? Do you want more to keep going and from today, you know, to until the end of your life? So we can look at Jesus and we can have more of the joy that we need. So first thing, just to get your perspective in the right place, is it's so easy for us to envy people who seem to be more blessed than us. Have you thought of that? Have you seen somebody is blessed in a way that maybe you need it or you thought would be good for you? Somebody gets on holiday someplace, you think, never happens to me. Or somebody gets given a car, you think, never actually happened to me. Somebody gave me a car the other day. But you just envy people who seem to be blessed more than you, don't you? It's so easy because you think, God blesses everybody else except for me. But would you envy Jesus? If you look at Jesus' life, he was blessed more than anybody else. Would you envy him? It's a bit harder question, isn't it? Because you know what he went through to get every single one of these blessings. You know what he went through. And you think, I'm not so sure. And the truth is, if you look at other people who seem to have more blessing than you, it's true for them. You don't know what they're going through. You don't know what they have been through to arrive at this place. What God has taught them through many really hard things. You don't know it. And you kind of envy their blessing. Well, you should desire their suffering as well then. You should want all of that. And bless you. If we want Jesus' blessing, we need to desire all of his life. We should want what Jesus, how Jesus lived, to be our life. So, let's look at that and let's just admire Jesus for who he was. So, first thing, how to open doors to blessings is this. We need to find low places in our lives. We need to learn how to humble ourselves. Water, you know, the thing that makes life work, always finds the lowest place. It always finds the very lowest place. And if you want to receive that blessing, we need to be in that lowest place. If you climb up, we might see better, we might feel better, but we might miss what God has for us. We might miss his blessing. 1 Peter 5:6-7 says, therefore humble yourselves. And it's not just humbling yourself to a low place, into a everlasting, like, self-pity or sorrow or whatever like this. It says, humble yourselves. Let me just read it, otherwise I might get it wrong. It's 1 Peter 5 and 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. You're not humbling yourself into like a pit, like Paul was talking about this morning. You're not putting yourself into a grave, like, oh, I'm no good, I'm not worth anything, I will never amount to anything. But you're humbling yourself unto God's mighty hand. And that was what Jesus was doing, wasn't it? He was humbling himself all the time, but not just into like a place of nothingness. He was humbling himself into God's will. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time. So, it's a good promise. He will lift you up in the right time. But what we can do is humble ourselves. And looking at Jesus, this is exactly what he did. For me, the most beautiful place in the Bible almost, well, one of my absolute favorites, it's in Philippians 2. It's this little praise Paul has written about Jesus, looking at Jesus' character, what he has done and who he was, and writes this down. And you must know this, it's about Jesus coming down. You know, he's not holding on to his equality with God. He's letting go of it. He's coming down. He's humbling himself. He's taking on the form of a man. He looks like a man. And he's obedient to God and says he's obedient even to the point of death. So coming from the highest place, going to the lowest place. Imagine, and Paul is written this, is writing this when he is in prison in Rome. And of course, this is half of the story. The other half of the story is that that God exalts Jesus back to the highest place. But you're in prison, and this is what you're thinking about. You're thinking about, yes, Jesus came down as well. I might maybe in a low place now, but because of what Jesus has done, it's not so bad. He's come from higher to lower, and I'll be all right as well. And Jesus is the first example, the best example of how we can actually lower ourselves. Because what happens is, if we put ourselves high, and I've seen people done this many times, and I've done this many times, like you lift yourselves up almost sometimes, and you look at your own life, and you think that all the little troubles and things that are happening, and decisions you need to make, which are really hard, it almost looks like your life is like a maze, and you feel like you need to go through it. And so often, we blame God, that like almost he's causing us all this trouble. You know, this it's hard to live like Jesus. It's hard to make the right decisions. It's life is complicated. But I think what we can do wrong so often is that if we lift ourselves up, we start to blame God or other people. And it looks like our life is like this maze we need to get through. And there's so many dead ends, and there's so many turns, and so many decisions we need to make. And we feel like it's just like this trap that has been set out for us. But we're not God. We're not meant to be that high in our lives, making our own decision. The truth is this, that all these turns and decisions we've done in our lives, and the things that went wrong, and it's not God's fault. Most of it is probably our fault. A big chunk of all the wrong decisions, the hard things that have happened, the dead ends, most of it is our fault. And if we come down to this place and we kind of come into this maze ourselves, then what we can do is we can look to God then to help us through. But if we are not willing to be in this low place, we might miss what God has for us. And we usually make wrong judgments about things that have gone wrong for us. But God knows exactly what is going on. And he wants you to lead you through this life. And some of it is God. Some of it is God. If you have read this book, it was on A61 about the secret of happy Christian life. The writer explains there just like this vision. One of her friends actually shared with her. But it was about like God's presence surrounding every person like this bubble. And you see all these things outside of this bubble, and all these things that are happening, and all the bad things, all these arrows flying, and all these bullets, and all this grief and this sorrow in this world, they're flying outside of it. And then something is coming towards you, and God's presence moves a little bit out of the way so that it can get through. And you think, whoa, this is a bit harsh. Why did you open this place there, God? But it's actually to learn, to teach us something, to let something in our lives which actually will cause blessing to us in the end. And God is doing this to us all the time. Because if we keep ourselves up, we will miss a lot of it. But if we are humbled, sometimes by God, we can receive more of this, because his blessing will find the ones that are the lowest. So, about Jesus, if you read in Psalm 22, it talks about Jesus and his suffering on the cross. And he says these really interesting things. He says, I am a worm and not a man. Everybody despises me, and I'm scorned by man. He's like beaten and crushed by men, and I am a worm. It's interesting, because if you think of a little worm, it's easy to crush. It's easy to step on, and it doesn't have the ability to do anything. where you take as a like a snake, like a cobra or something, if they are threatened, what they do is they push themselves up, they lift their head, and they might hiss or something, make this threatening noise. And if you go close, they will attack. But a worm will just let itself be crushed. And so often we are like snakes. If something comes to us which is not very nice or which is hard, we lift ourselves up, we go into this defense mode. We make sure, and if somebody comes close, we will attack back. But Jesus wasn't like that. He was like a worm. He let himself be crushed. And that's what Paul said. He went to the deepest place because of because it was God's will, and because otherwise you and me couldn't be here. But we know that God is lower than we are. We will ever go. So we can trust that He will lift us up in due time. And the truth is that God has promised that He will make a way through. So if we are in this low place and not sure where we're going and what will happen, but we're humbling ourselves, then we can count on God's promise that He will make a way. And so many times in the Bible, God has made a way. And Isaiah, he reminds in Isaiah 43, he talks about God who will always make a way. He said, "You made a way through the sea. You made a way through the mighty waters. And everything that was following you was crushed in that water. So He has made a way through. And everything that was behind you, that was chasing you, was left in that. And God will make a way for us as well. But it's God's way then. And then it's a blessing. Then if we are so low in our lives, then what we want and we desire for our own lives don't matter so much anymore, and then we can start to get what God has for us and receive more and more of that. I remember we were driving once from Germany to Estonia, back from one conference with my mom and dad and one other friend, driving through the middle of the night. We were driving onto the motorway in Poland, and you know, when you're driving a long distance, you need to know when to tank, when you refuel. And there's often these signs that say, like, another petrol station in 5 miles and then another one in 25 miles. And I was driving, looking at the gauge of the fuel tank and thinking, if we can make it to the next one, we don't need to go to this one here. And as we drive, but because we drove onto this motorway, we couldn't get to that gas station. There was, like, no exit and then nothing, and it was just all being built. It was like lots of roadworks going on there, and you couldn't get onto this into this fuel station, and you have to keep going straight. But you see your fuel going down and down and down, and you think, oh, you can do, you know, 60 miles easy when it's quite low. But we're driving and you're hoping that you will get another chance. But there just isn't coming one. You drive and drive, and you can't turn back because there's no way to turn back. You think maybe there will be an exit to go, and you see these towns. You pass by these towns. You see this light. You think there's got to be a gas station there. But there's just no exit. You can't get off it. So you keep driving. And then, you know, when it's like the light comes on, and you drive, and then the thingy is like below the last line, you think, oh, my goodness. And I'm freaking out this moment. I'm thinking, like, why am I here? You know, why didn't we fuel it before? Like, how did we let this get that so last? And I'm really angry. I'm like angry with my mom and dad because they should have known. But and you know, when you're in the middle of the night, there's nowhere to go. And I think my dad, he was just humble enough. So let's pray. I think, what are you praying for? Like, can't you see this is a highway? But he says, Lord, you know, we need the fuel. We need a petrol station before this fuel runs out. And like, out of nowhere, we see that there is this little gap on the right in the border of the highway. So we think, okay, we're not going to keep going long. So we might just stop there. And you think, who do you need to call or how do you can get yourself transported off there? But we pull into this gap and there's like this gate a little bit further. Obviously, this gate is closed. But that gives you a little bit of hope. But you think, how can we get through this gate? And you see on the other side of the gate, there's a little button, like a little phone machine or something. So the friend climbs over the gate, goes and presses the button. And then this voice comes on, hello, in Polish, I don't know what he said. And this he tries to explain in his English, look, we're here in motorway, we have no fuel, da-da-da-da-da. So no problem, we can open the gate, and the gate starts to open. And you see down the road, there's a fuel station. Oh, that was such a blessing. But God made a way. When you asked him, like, and you humble, Lord, there's nothing we can do. Only you can do it. And he made a way. And we went to this petrol station and filled in the tank. What a blessing. It is what you need from God. And the other cool thing was that we got back on the motorway from the same gate. We just drove back there and called them again. Look, we need to get back on the motorway. We didn't have to go around for ages, but God made a way. And just to remind you, like when you're in the most stickiest of situations, you can actually count on God. He knows what he's doing in your life. He's not going to leave you there in a lot of trouble. But sometimes he will, to teach us something. So he wants us to learn how to be happy about who we are just because of him. And this is what he's doing. This is why he actually is blessing us. So the other thing is how we can open. The first one is so that we don't, you know, we put ourselves in the place where God can bless us. The second one is that we learn how to wait on him. We learn how to wait on God. Because these things can go on for a long time sometimes. And because God is dealing with our character, which is the hardest thing for him to change because of us. But it's what he wants to do in the end, is to change who we are, our character, and the way we trust him and the way we count on him. So, like I said, you know, we can't just be self-happy just in ourselves. We need God. And that's the process he's taking us through. I was thinking of, you know, when you're like in the forest, I don't know if you've ever been, I've been sometimes, when you want to make a fire a couple of times, and if it's a little bit damp and a little bit wet, and you take these matches and you try to make fire, and every time you pull one match, it lights up, but it have limited time, and you might burn your fingers or whatever. I was thinking, like, our lives are often like these matches. We lit them, light them, and it burns out quite quickly. And we often get hurt when we try to do it ourselves. But then you have like this lighter machine which has lots of gas in and an electric spark or something. And this is like how God does it for us. We just spark the machine and then the gas flows and the flame is there. Until the gas runs out, basically. But it's we trust in him that there is enough for us. We do the decision that we want what God wants for us. But everything we need comes through him, like the gas to light the fire. Another thing, when I got my first car, it was an old Ford, really bad condition. But it had manual gearbox, and I got it, I was driving it, I thought, this is the coolest thing on planet, manual gearbox. Look, you can do all these gears, and you can do the clutch and brake and gear and all these things all the time. And in my mind, I decided I will never get an automatic gearbox, because just how much fun this is. And a few years later, when you're absolutely sick of doing the gears, and I got my first automatic gearbox, I thought, what was I thinking? How much easier it is, especially when you go through big traffic jams, doing all of this all the time. Well, you do it with right hand in Estonia. Doing all of this all the time, I think, what was I thinking? Why would I ever think on planet that I would never get an automatic? But I think this is often the same with us in spiritual way. We are so programmed to be doing all the things all ourselves all the time, and we often make like these decisions in our lives that we need to be the ones changing the gears. We need to be the one doing all the work. Whereas we could let God decide when to change the gear for us. You say, look, Lord, I want to go this way. I've decided to follow you or go after you. You know, you do your battle. But then you wait on him when the right time is to change the gear. You could try and do it yourself, but often we don't know when it's the right time. And we might miss what God has for us. If you look at Jesus' life, when Jesus is 12, he has his first opportunity, actually, to start this ministry. You know, when they go with their whole family to the feast, and his parents left him, you might know the story, think they start to walk back, his parents, and they think Jesus is somewhere with relatives, but Jesus actually stayed back, 12-year-old boy. If you know somebody who's 12-year-old, you can imagine how young he was. He's left in the temple, and he's speaking with all the leaders and these religious guys there. And all of them are impressed. And what he's saying, all of them, they can't believe it. These are the same people who give Jesus all his grief later on. And they think, so they know what they're talking about, and they're so impressed with what he said. They say that he's got wisdom beyond his years, all these things. So it's this first opportunity actually to start this ministry. And his son of God, he could probably have done it because he had all this access, all this blessing in his life. But then something happens. His mother comes back, actually finds him days later, and he's grieved or like really panicking probably, asking, why did you do this to us? And it says, Jesus says to them, did you not know that I was meant to be here in my father's house? Which is true as well. She knew who he was. But then it says that Jesus went back with them and was obedient to them. So Jesus went back with them and was obedient to them. And for 18 years, he didn't do anything in terms of ministry. And you think he's actually, well, it's not the whole story, but part of the story, I think, Jesus was being obedient to his parents, which is one of the commands, or honoring your mother and father. And he wasn't trying to make it happen in his own way. He was waiting on God. Who do you think is the next person who's going to ask him to do a miracle? The very same person who is being obedient to. Have you noticed this? When Jesus does his first miracle, he's in this wedding, and this mother comes back to him. Look, we don't have any wine left. He was waiting on God. He was being obedient to them in one sense until they made him do this, their first miracle. And Jesus was like, whoa, woman, it's not my time yet. He's not waiting for this to happen on his own terms. But then obviously it's God's timing and starts to do, and his time will come later in on the cross. But he was waiting on his time. He was waiting on God to bless him. And you can think of all the things he could have done through this time in his ministry and all the blessings he could have received and all the blessing he could have been to other people. He was waiting on God for 18 years, doing nothing in that sense. But he was confident in who he was in God. He didn't need all these things done. He was blessed in who he was in himself. And he didn't need to do all these things to feel that way. And he was willing to wait on God's timing and things that God had for him rather than doing it his own way. And I think we need to learn that if we want God's blessings in our lives, to wait on him and not do it our own way. And lastly, really important, how we can receive God's blessing in our lives is that we stay clean, we stay pure, like Tom was saying this morning. We let Jesus wash away our sin all the time. Because one way to be blessed is to bless others. Have you heard? Him who refreshes others himself will be refreshed. And at the end of the day, this is what Jesus desires for us, is that we would do his ministry and be doing the same things he did and be blessed the same way he was. But it's really important in that sense that we stay clean. You've heard this illustration many times, but Rainer Bonke here maybe, but you know, he says when you have a guest coming to your house and you want to serve him a cup of water or a glass of water, would you take a dirty glass or would you take a clean glass? You would take a clean glass. And if we want God to use us, we need to be clean so God could use us. Mind you, you know, his grace is so good and his mercy that he often does many things regardless of our sin. But our heart needs to be going towards, Lord, I want more of you and less of all of this stuff I'm going through, all of my sin. And it's how do we deal with sin? And Tom was talking about this. But this needs to be our lifestyle if we want to be blessed by God, is that we deal with our sin as soon as it happens. We get rid of it. And what we can do is all the stuff that's gathered in our life, in our cup, we come back to this cup that Jesus was drinking in what he was so afraid of when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, but which he actually drank every last drop, so victorious on the cross. Is we just need to remind ourselves that we can always pour all of this rubbish in our lives into his cup, because he's already actually dealt with it and he's drank every little drop of it. We deal with our sin. We repent. And we get rid of it as soon as we can. And we change direction and we confess and all these things. But we need to be clean. And keep walking in this. I was just thinking about this myself as well. How God just leads us by his peace. How he guides us. You know, in Colossians 3, it says that God's peace needs to be ruling in our lives. And I think this is another gift, another blessing he's given us, so that we could keep walking more and more in his blessings, everything he wants to give us. And you know, sometimes you lose this in your heart. You lose the peace, and you know that something is wrong. Just a few thoughts and a few things that what it might be that might help you. Well, one thing that takes away the peace in our heart is fear, is that we're afraid of something. And we're not willing to move forward because of this. And that is usually not of God. If you lose the peace in your heart and think like, I can't go forward or I don't know how to do this. The first thing it could be is fear. And it's easy to be confused if it's God taking away the peace or if it's just ourselves or our feelings or something like this. But I think you can know if it's not from God is if it has this sort of darkness to this feeling, if you're feeling inside lack of peace. But it's like got some sort of like a darkness and depression or something like this connected to it. It's probably more likely to be fear than it is to be God just taking away his peace in your life. Another thing I found in my own life, easily what it could be when you lose this fear or you lose this peace and you feel like you know, you're not in the very right place with God. It can just be an attack from the enemy as well. And if you like kind of determined it's not fear, it could be this attack from enemy. And it happens through all sorts of things. Other people in your lives could be the door where like these attacks come in or sometimes it's the enemy himself. But these are easy to get rid of. Just like in Jesus' name, you close this door and you ask his peace to come back. But both of them can be connected to the third thing, which definitely makes you lose your peace, and this is the sin. if you want to be used by God, and we're going for him, and we live in sin, we actually lose peace with God. We lose it. And it's our own sin that causes this. So if we, and it could be that we're not walking God's way. It could be small things, and God just wants to push us back into his way, into his path, where he actually can have all his blessings poured out on our lives. But this is important, that we deal with those things in our lives as they come. And we repent, we turn around, and we go back to Jesus. So, but the main thing is that you see all these things in Jesus' life. That's why he was so blessed. And if you look at the teaching in Matthew, what he says, he's actually teaching about himself things he hasn't even done yet. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. It's the ones who are so broken in their own spirit, in their own ability to do things. They acknowledge this. He says that they will be blessed if you lower yourself into this, this place. They say, blessed are the meek. In Bible, there's only two people who are called meek. One is Jesus, and one is Moses. And meek, it doesn't mean weak. It doesn't mean that he couldn't do it, but it's them knowing that they have all the power. If you think about Jesus, if you think about Moses, they have all the power they need to do whatever, but they're willing to wait. They're willing to contain it. They're willing to stay humble. And Jesus is teaching that blessed are the pure in heart. They will see the kingdom of God. And this is ultimately what we want. We want to see the kingdom of God in our lives and flowing through us. And this is the biggest blessing. So, amen.